I am thankful to live in a day and live in a church that I genuinely love the people that I work with and genuinely deeply enjoy them. It is really, really a good day, and seeing them behind the scenes, I get to see just how fruitful they are and how they touch lives and are uniquely gifted, and it really is a very good day in that regard. And one of the things you get to see behind the scenes too is just how persevering they are. Ministry is a challenging calling, filled with lots of warfare, and these people who live at the point of leading this church are persevering and enduring. I see them get knocked down time and again and get right back up and go again. So we are really blessed with our church staff and so thankful for them. And we are committed to God's Word and the Gospel that is here, and so we study it week by week, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, and we are in the book of Mark, so if you want to turn there this morning... We'll look at Book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21, through chapter 6, verse 13 this morning. We'll be following this series all the way through Easter and end with the resurrection on Easter Sunday. It should be a great series. Trust you're already enjoying it. And this morning, in this text, we see Jesus talking to us about faith. You know, the Book of Mark and the book of, frankly, all the Gospels seek to show us and show the glory of Jesus and who He is, the Son of God, the risen Christ, the Messiah, God in human flesh. And then these Gospels call us to response. And that response is faith. And so this morning in this text, we'll see that. We'll see the response of faith to who Jesus was. And then we'll look at the response of unbelief. And that's an option we all have. So that's nonsense. We can say that too. And we'll see that second part this morning. And then finally, if we choose the response of faith, what a life of faith looks like. Okay, those are the three parts this morning. So let's pray, ask God's guidance on our looking at His Word. Father, do take Your Word and open it now to our hearts. God, speak to us, each one individually in the place of need today. Oh God, don't leave us where we're at. Mercifully change us and draw us close to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, the response of faith to Jesus. We see this in verse 21 of chapter 5. Listen, it says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, coming from the east side of the Sea of Galilee, now back over to the west." Pastor Robert was on the east side last week. Here we're coming now back over to the west. "A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored Jesus earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him." So we see Jairus here. Now, Jairus was a synagogue ruler, and the synagogue ruler was usually a person who was a layperson and in charge of the facility and the operations of the synagogue. It would be similar, I think, to Glenn Apgar, an executive pastor here. And did it as a layperson, did it without pay, and he has a really serious problem. His daughter is ill, and he knows that Jesus can make her well. Okay, that's faith, that's belief. See, so he calls upon Jesus, come with me to my daughter, and lay hands on her, because if you do, she'll be made well. That's faith. And that honors God. In fact, Hebrews 11 reminds us just of this very thing that we see Jairus expressing here. It says, "And without faith," Hebrews 11:6, "it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And so God gives us challenges and problems and brokenness and illnesses so that we would call out to him in faith and ask him to come and heal us and make us well and help us and change our circumstances. And that's called faith. And when we call out to him in faith, God is pleased to answer because it honors and glorifies him as the one who alone can really save us and change our hearts. He rewards those who seek him by faith. Now, this is an unusual account because we start out right there with Jairus, and then quickly we shift. Mark, and God through Mark, inserts this other little story in the middle of Jairus' story. We're going to come back to Jairus in a moment, but now suddenly there's another person that's put in here to give us an example of faith. And we see that in verse 24. It says, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." So off they go now toward Jairus' daughter to make her well. Verse 25, "And then there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse." And so Jesus is walking along now toward Jairus' home, and suddenly he's intercepted here by a woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years and had been to every physician she could find in the country and still was getting worse and had spent every last penny that she owned in order to get well. And here she comes along as a person of faith just trying to get her hands on Jesus. Now, if her illness wasn't bad enough, Old Testament law taught that a person who had that kind of disease would also be declared unclean and not allowed to come into the temple. So she also was moved out of her community. And so here she is, sick, broke, getting worse, and cast out from the community of faith that was hers. And I'm sure if she were here to tell us this morning, she would say it probably would be better to die than to go on even one more day like this. That's probably where she was at. It's that difficult of a situation. And so she reaches out to Jesus for healing, physically and no doubt spiritually and emotionally. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of talk about things that are unclean. And it kind of sometimes makes us kind of scratch our heads and wonder, what is this all about? But I think it at least is this. It's a picture of what happens when Jesus comes and makes us well. He not only heals us, he not only saves us, but he also cleans us. He washes us. The blood of Christ washes us and clean from all our sins. Hebrews 10:22 says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts that have sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed pure of water." And there's a picture here that is, as this woman comes to Jesus, that she's going to find physical healing, but she's also going to find cleansing and washing so that she stands clean and pure before a holy God. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. So she reaches out to him to be made well. And I want to read the story. Look at this. Look what she does. She reaches out. Mark chapter 5, verse 28 now. 27. "And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I can just touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." And so there's the power of Jesus. And certainly on this woman's mind was just this: if I could just touch Jesus and his healing power could flow to me, I will be made well. And it happened. That was her heart. She went, "Make me well. Just let me get a hold of Jesus and I'll be okay." And with every good reason, right? But I want you to notice Jesus' reaction. Look at Jesus' reaction, verse 28. Verse 29. "And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, all these people, and you're asking, who was the one who touched you?' And he looked around to see who had done it." See, the woman wanted to be made well, but Jesus wanted a relationship with the woman. Her interest was, get this disease out of my body. And Jesus said, "Okay, great, I can do that. But here's what's more important to me. I want to know you. I want a relationship with you."
I care about the individual. I care about you as a person. That's our Savior. I mean, he can do all kinds of really good things for us, but more than anything else, he cares about us. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us, and that's what he wanted with this woman. He said, who is this person that touched me? And I love that about our God. I love that about Jesus, that he uses our weaknesses and our ailments to get us to him. See, God doesn't just haphazardly let hard things come into your life, but he lets them come into your life so that we would seek him and find him and know his healing and know his help. That's why he lets them come in, so we would turn to him and have a relationship with him. This is what drove God crazy about the nation Israel. In Amos chapter 4, he says over and over again, I gave you starvation. You didn't have enough food to eat, and yet you refused to come to me. I gave you disease and pestilence, and you still refused to turn to me. I gave you neighbors who would come and attack you, and you still rejected me. You could have had help for all those things from me, but you refused to come to me. Just drove God crazy about the Israelites. And this is what God wants us to know and see, is that when hard things come, he gives them to us so we'll turn to him for salvation and help and hope and grace and mercy in our time of need. That's what he wants us to do. And this woman turns in faith and trusts in Jesus. And notice his final response in verse 34 to her. He says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And so her faith gave her a right relationship with God, a peace with God, and healed her of her disease. Now, the next verse, we come back to Jairus and Jairus' daughter. And we find in verse 35 that it says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is now dead. Why are you going to trouble the teacher any further? And so now we're back with Jairus. And so one of the questions I asked this week was, why was this insertion of this hemorrhaging woman placed in here in these bookends of Jairus' story? What was going on there? Why was Jesus shown doing this? And I think, to stay with our theme, I think he's teaching us some things about faith. The section's about faith. And imagine if you were Jairus for a moment, and you've got a daughter who's dying. She's near death. And so it's pretty urgent to get Jesus there as fast as we can. We got to get Jesus to save this girl before she dies. And so you're walking along, and suddenly this woman interrupts Jesus. Hold on, I got Jesus. Jesus is mine right now. We're going to my daughter, and you're going to interrupt this, you see? And so this woman interrupts Jesus, and Jairus is going, my daughter's about, come on. But not Jesus. He is patient and takes time. He's interruptible. Hear that, church family? He's interruptible. Anytime you can call out to him and he'll listen, he's ready to hear you. And he's not in any sense of urgency. Jairus was probably going crazy. But Jesus is teaching a lesson of faith, see? Because he's saying, look, now that I'm delaying, you're going to need more faith to believe your daughter will still be okay. And to trust me and know that even though I'm delaying, I've still got control of this. It's going to be okay. And in fact, in the long run, as we just read in 35, the daughter dies and then he heals her later. In fact, you're going to see more of me than you ever would have seen because of this delay. You ever had that delay? God's not answering, not moving fast enough for you. You're getting impatient with him. Don't you understand the urgency of the situation, Jesus? Now would be a good time to move toward my problem. Don't talk to Jesus that way. Oh, you can. He can handle it. So that's what's going on here. And Jesus is teaching a lesson of faith and trust, that Jesus is able to handle this. Even when it's delaying, it's just deepening us. It's deepening our faith, teaching us to trust so that we'll see more of God in the long run. But there's another lesson going on here that I think is equally important. And that is the insertion of this lady over against Jairus creates an interesting contrast. See, Jairus was important. He was a ruler in the synagogue. He was wealthy. People looked up to him. He's given a name in this set of verses. Most of the time, people don't even get names in these texts. He gets a name. And then here is this woman. A woman in the first century, first of all, but not named, not important, poor, frankly, out of money, but equally sick. And Jesus gives equal attention to both of them. That's important because it tells us what faith is. Faith is not something we earn or deserve, or our cultural acceptance somehow makes us more valuable to God. Us Americans need to hear this, don't we? Faith is all about what God does for us when we have absolutely nothing left to offer our situation. That's what faith is. Faith is an entire looking away from anything you have to God as the only one who can save you and make you well and deliver you from your circumstance. That's what faith is. And this says to Jairus, here's what faith is, Jairus. You know you are every bit as desperate as her. You need me every bit as much as her. Maybe more now that I'm waiting. And I want you to see that's what faith is. It's trusting in me when everything else is exhausted. You have no hope in the world except for me. And that's where God wants to bring every one of us, to the end of ourselves, where we would just turn to him and say, God, you are my only hope. I turn to you for my salvation, for rescuing me from this situation. If I don't have you, I am done. Have mercy on me, please, God. That's faith, see. And that's what's going on here. And that's why Jesus says to him in verse 36, do not fear, only believe. Get your eyes off your circumstances and put them on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Now, I think many of us in this room can relate to this story, particular Jairus' side of it, because most of us in this room have plenty of resources. Most of us in this room have a pretty good reputation in the community for the things that we do and accomplish. And every one of us needs to be brought to a place where those things, frankly, can't save us or actually give us esteem. Because before God, we are broken in need of salvation. And so here we are, as Americans who have everything we need. And we need to understand that what God is going to do with us is bring us to the end of ourselves so that we realize that, God, you're my only hope. And that's the work he's doing in our hearts, so many of us, that we would have true faith in him. And the good news is that when your situation gets really hopeless and your situation is really helpless and you know you can't make it one more day without God, that's God's specialty. He's there for you. I was talking to a father several months ago, and this man has lots of wealth, and this man has a great capacity to bring solutions to problems in the corporate world. He's done it at high levels. And I was sitting with him, and I was talking with him. And he was saying this to me. He goes, I got all the resources in the world, and I know how to solve all kinds of problems. But Kevin, I can't fix my son. I feel helpless. What am I going to do? Okay. That's where God brings us, doesn't he? Somehow or another, that's where he wants us, right there. Right there. Because then the answer for Pastor Kevin is real simple. That's why we need God. Let's pray. Let's trust God. Let's give our children to God. God's big enough. God cares more about your children than you do. He's doing something amazing. Let's trust him. Let's wait. Like Jairus, we've got to wait now, but let's trust him. Okay, that's the response of faith. Now, unfortunately and sadly, not all people respond with faith. Some choose to respond with unbelief. And we see that in chapter 6. Verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, which is Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" So they're impressed with his teaching and his power to heal. But, they say in verse 3, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter, the guy that just built homes around here? Isn't that who this is? Isn't he the son of Mary, that young lady down the street whose brothers, he's got brothers, James and Judas and Simon and sisters, that family that annoys us? Isn't that who this is? You see the problem? Here's Jesus who's claiming to be God, and he's doing miracles that show himself to be God, and yet he's just an ordinary dude. His upbringing, he's just a carpenter, family, we all know these people. And so it says that they took offense at him. They rejected him because he was too ordinary. They thought, well, Messiah ought to be spectacular. Someone who claims these things ought to set up a kingdom and establish and rule right now and take over this place. That's what he ought to look like. And he's just weak. Normal family. His siblings think he's crazy. How can this guy be anything? See? He was ostracized and he was shunned. That's our Jesus. Can you relate to that at all? You ever been ostracized because you're ordinary? Right? Not good enough grades to get into the college you want to get into. Cut from the sports team because you're just a little bit too short. That girl you want to date always says no because you're just not quite cool enough. That job promotion that you want, you never seem to measure up with the boss. You're ordinary. And you're shunned because of it. Jesus understands that. He's with you in that. And in fact, like Jesus, this is where God specializes in doing amazing things in and through you. Because when we are weak, that's when he is strong. That's when God does his best stuff. When we're broken and we're helpless, that's when God likes to show up and do amazing things for his glory. I've had people say to me, "Kevin, we really like you best when you're weak, because that's when we really see God in you." Thank you. Someone said that to me this week. That's when we've seen God most in you, when you are worthless, right? See, Mark likes to emphasize Jesus' humanity and his weakness, showing him as weary, showing him as weak. But then, in his weakness, showing him powerful. See, the cross, which is the ultimate display of weakness, where Jesus is hung on a cross by sinful men, dies there. Finally and ultimately weak, God takes that and turns it around, raises him from the dead, and then makes his sacrifice sufficient for every sin we've ever committed, and billions of people are saved because of his death on the cross. That's taking weakness and bringing victory. That's what Jesus does. That's what God does. It's an amazing thing. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 6 that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. He could not believe that they would not trust him and see in him all that he claimed to be. And we in America, oh my gosh, are such a privileged and blessed people that we live in a land where the gospel is so easily accessible. And we get to hear weekly the truths about Jesus, the transforming truths of Christ. And it's available to every person in this city, and every city virtually in this country has a church that teaches the truth. Maybe not everyone, but close. And yet generally as a people, I think it would be fair to say we're not following Jesus. It stuns me. I have a good friend that just came by. He lives in Houston, Texas, and he came by to have lunch with me. And he was one of my, there's four of us that were close friends in high school. Did a lot of things together. And of those four, three of us are walking closely with Christ and are leaders in our churches. But this one who had lunch with me has chosen to reject Christ. And I marvel at this. I marvel. This guy has us three guys, his best friends around him, living for Jesus, living lives that I think have come together because of the grace of Christ and following him. And here he is. He sounds like a high school kid still. He's still trying to get wealthy to show he's fabulous. In fact, when he heard I was a pastor, I hadn't seen him in 30 years. He said, when he heard I was a pastor, he goes, well, that sounds like about a 75% pay cut. That was his comment. And yet here he is lost. And here we are just sailing, his buddies. And I go up, I marvel at his hardness of heart. And here we are as a people. God help us to not take for granted the fact that we get to hear about Jesus every week here. Don't sit in here this morning and take this for granted. Don't sit in here this morning and walk out of here unchanged. You get to hear about Jesus. Now, when we put our faith in him, it changes us and it sends us out. And that's what we see happen in verses 7 through 13. That these disciples are sent out. And it says they're sent out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And so we get to go out as God's people. It's the greatest adventure imaginable to be able to serve Jesus and go out with a message that changes the lives of people. I've seen people just dramatically changed time and time again, week in and week out, by the gospel message. And we get to be those people. Jesus' mission becomes our mission when we choose to believe in him. And so he gives some instructions for us. He says, you're now going to go out for me. You're going to teach. You're going to bring people to repentance. And you're going to cast out demons. You're going to make them better. The message changes lives and improves lives for people, dramatically makes them new. And you're going to go out. It says you're going to go out two by two. And so God gives us each other. If we're going to do this thing, we've got to do this together. We need each other. I'm so thankful for Pastor Robert, who has walked alongside of me. We've walked in this thing now, coming up on 8 years this next year. And the teamwork that it creates and the blessing that we are to each other. First of all, it just gives you company, you know, kind of in the hard task of doing ministry. You have someone that's just a friend. And many of you know that a couple weeks ago we went to an NFL football game. We skipped church, and we went to see the Seattle Seahawks play. And, you know, sometimes you just need a break, right? You just need a relief, a little change of pace, a little lighthearted stuff from ministry. And so Robert and I, we went to a football game. We skipped you. And there we were. And it was really good. I was really excited until Robert got up, pulled open his shirt, and there was a Seahawks picture on his chest. And
there was him.
Just a friend to do ministry with. To be able to counsel each other in hard times and to come together with multiple giftings. The beautiful thing about this staff is we all stood up here together is we all bring something unique that we serve together because we all bring a different gift. That's what we're to do. But he also tells his disciples to not only go out two by two, but to not carry an overabundance of material wealth with you. No bread, no bag, no money, just your belts, your sandals, and only one tunic. And it's just a reminder of the principle to don't make your focus material possessions. Come on, Americans, let's listen now. Don't make your focus material possessions. Nothing wrong with material possessions, but leverage them to advance the kingdom. That's what you're called to do. You're called to be on mission, and God has given you money to help advance the mission. The focus is the mission, not the money. See? And then to realize that
sometimes people will reject you and not like you for it. He says, if the place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, then leave. Shake off the dust. It's on your feet as a testimony against them. And just know that Jesus is not going to be well received with some. That's normal. That's part of living as a believer. My son was leaving the door Friday night, and he said, okay, Dad, he goes, I'm leaving to go spend some time with my atheist friends. He goes, I love these friends. He goes, but it's Christmas time, and they really make fun of me about Jesus at Christmas time. And then he smiled and says, but I'm going. See, what a privilege to stand for Jesus, even amongst those who don't believe. It's an amazing thing. This is an amazing journey we are on. Ben, you can come on up. An amazing journey we're on. It's a challenge beyond belief. It comes at the cost of our lives, and yet we gain life. 2 Corinthians 6 talks about how we struggle, and yet we have victory. We're sorry about the brokenness around us, and yet we have great joy. It's this triumphant life, even amongst all the hard things. We rarely feel like we have the resources to do what we need to do. We rarely feel like we're on top of the situation. We generally feel unprepared, but we go out in faith because when you have God with you, that's enough, right? And I look at our church and, 2016 has been a great year. 2015 has been a great year for us. We planted a church that's thriving. We started a building that's soon to be done, that's going to be remodeled, that's in amazing ways that God provided for us. And we have deepened our relationship with the church in Guatemala to love and serve and be served by those people in a ministry together. And great things are happening in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Literally, we're doing the gospel around the world. It's an amazing thing. And that's a step of faith, that we did all those things. And yet 2015 has been one of the hardest years of ministry for many of our staff people. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's hard and victorious, right? And in fact, what kind of excites me about 2016 as I look ahead, we kind of move toward the year end, is when God puts us through that hard of a stuff, he's planning to do something great on the heels of it. And I'm expecting an amazing 2016. So I want you to pray with us as we look ahead. Can we be rich people of faith that believe God to do amazing things next year? Pastor Robert and I are already beginning to talk about, and this is a several year kind of project, but the next church plant. How do we plant again? Who are the planters? And we're beginning to talk about that. The CLT, the church leadership team, says, let's take this year to just review our vision to make sure we're on target. Let's sharpen ourselves. Let's do this better than we've ever done it before. Group of people, a lot of you are going to Guatemala for the first time next year. Let's just take steps of faith, trusting God to do better things than he's ever done in us. We're inadequate. We know that. But our God is great. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for letting us be your people. Thank you for putting faith deeply in our hearts. Oh, God, do an amazing thing. And through us individually and corporately, these days and in the year ahead. Oh, God, let us keep our eyes on Jesus and pray in his name. Amen.